Right, am I on? Good evening, Watercliffe Baptist Church. How are we all doing in the new year? We're all doing good? Great, great. So good to see everyone. The amount of things you need to prepare for a sermon nowadays is crazy. I'm pulling out my laptop, then I'm pulling out my phone, then I've got my Bible, then I've got notes, and I've got a book here. So many things just to preach nowadays, but it's all very helpful. So I thought we'd start the new year off with a really important topic and a topic that is obviously relevant to every single one of us. But I wanted to start it with a question, because I think it's actually something that we don't look into ourselves into enough. We don't consider it enough. I don't think we really see how important it is, this very task that we're going to be speaking about tonight, and that is the task of evangelism. So I've titled tonight's sermon, Who is the Evangelist? Ultimately, more towards the end of the sermon, we're going to contrast the idea of someone who has the spiritual gift of evangelism, but how does that compare to the rest of us? Every single one of us who is sitting in this church, who we would consider ourselves as a normal churchgoer, maybe not necessarily having that gift, what does this topic mean to us? All right. So just before we get going into the introduction and everything, I just want to say everything that I'm speaking on today is actually coming from an amazing article that I had the privilege of going through at the end of last year with my theological studies. And it was a topic put together by Ed Stetzer. Ed Stetzer had written this article titled To Our Neighbors and the Nations from a book titled Finish the Mission. So very missional focused, very focused on what role can we as churchgoers play when we leave these doors? And how important is it that we do it? But more importantly, are we questioning ourselves and saying, is it something that we prioritize? Is it something we are trying to work on and do better? Right, so I thought I'd start tonight with a personal story of my own, and I want to take you all back a few steps. You can even put yourselves in the very same shoes I once walked. But that's the time of school, when we were all, figuring out life, going about, learning new things about ourselves, and also learning a lot about how the world works. And when I was still in school, when I'd just come to faith, I was about 15 years old, it had actually lasted all the way till I was 18, but this thing, evangelism, was there. But it was never quite something I put myself out there to do. And so tonight I asked myself that question, why? Why was it that this was something that was so challenging for me to do? Why did it feel like I had to go and take that extra step that was so far beyond myself to do something that God is calling me to do? And not just me as an individual, but every believer that I'd known and that God knows as His children. And I eventually came to the conclusion that it was because it seemed like something that was like a chore. I don't know if you guys know the word legalism, but it's like I'm doing everything because I have to. Look here, the Bible's telling me I need to go out and I need to share the word with everyone I know. But is that why I'm doing it? Am I doing it because it's written in His word? Or has God put it in His word because it means something? Because it means something to Him. And that's sort of where we're going tonight. That's where we're going to start digging. Right. But ultimately, that's what I started coming to. I started realizing this thing called evangelism is about honoring God. Am I honoring God in what I'm doing? And from my experience in doing evangelism over those years, from when I've left school to where I'm now, I know it's not many years, I'm sure many of you have had many more years to experience it yourselves. But for myself, in that short amount of time, I was able to see the value and the beauty of being able to share the most truthful and most powerful message with someone who never heard it before. Nothing more amazing than experiencing that. So ultimately, evangelism is actually even confession. I would go to the point of saying this is confession. Because when we are sharing the gospel, we are actually proclaiming and saying, this is something I believe. You know, it's so easy for us to tell ourselves that we are living a truthful life and we're doing things in the way that we should be doing it. But it's also so easy to convince ourselves of things that are not true. And so we get ourselves into the space where we are lying to ourselves, not proclaiming a truth in our own lives. And we start thinking about what the Bible is trying to teach us and we say, no, I think the way I'm doing it is more right. And so when we evangelize, when we're sharing the gospel with another human being, we are taking directly out of God's word and we're saying, actually, you know what? That very thing that I could sugarcoat and I could say, maybe I don't really believe. When I am evangelizing, There is nothing that I'm hiding from the truth of the Bible. When I say Jesus Christ is Lord, I mean it. Because I've gone as far to take a step further, take myself out of my comfort zone, and go to someone and say, this is the truth. And I think you should believe that too. And then the journey begins. So today we'll be looking at what it takes to be considered an evangelist. And therefore we'll also be looking at who is called to be an evangelist. And I'm sure we've already got an idea of who that is. So before we read the text tonight, I want to make it very clear what I mean when I'm saying evangelism. Because in our world today, it's so easy. We've got 1,000 different definitions flying around. We've even got a thing called an urban dictionary today that's got, I don't even want to talk about what's in a dictionary like that. But ultimately, there's a lot of rubbish in this world, and it's so easy to start believing things that are not true. And so I want to make it clear now. When we are talking about evangelism, first, it involves a person or people. It involves proclamation. That means something is being said. There's no evangelism if there's nothing being said. And ultimately, it entails that word we all know and love, gospel, which means good news. So I, as an individual, when I evangelize, I am proclaiming the good news of Christ. You know, I get very irritated when we hear this quote, you know, go out and spread the gospel, and if you must, use words. I get the message of that statement. They're trying to say your actions should speak louder than your words. Okay, I get that. But don't let it take away about how important it is to share the message one-on-one with the person, saying, defining exactly what Christ did for you and I, and therefore what Christ did for whoever it is that you're evangelizing to. So I'd like you all to page to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. That's where we'll mainly be focusing today. I'm looking at a lot of other texts as well tonight. We'll actually be touching on all the texts quite evenly, but this is the main text we want to focus on tonight. And I think for those of you who have dived into theological studies before, you will know that this is one of the most fundamental passages of Scripture that speaks about making disciples, it speaks about doing missions, but ultimately about sharing the gospel. So that's Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. So let's read together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That extract that I've read is coming from the ESV. But just before we dig into it, let's all open a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this message, Lord. We thank you for the truth that lies in this message, Lord. I just pray over this text here tonight, Lord, that whatever we take from it and all the other texts that we'll be looking at tonight will just build into our lives, will help us see you so much more and be even more passionate about sharing your beautiful word with all those who do not know it and even to those who do but don't quite understand it. We thank you for your will, Lord, for your will that is over our lives in doing this. And I pray that we will be able to see how important this is in our lives, not just today, but for the rest of our lives as your children. I pray this all in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So, let's look at this text. So ultimately, we know this text as the Great Commission. If you read in your Bibles, you'll see it is labeled as the Great Commission. And it's not only mentioned here, it's mentioned in a few other texts as well. If you look at Mark 16, verse 15, we have a repetition in the Gospel according to Mark over there. And if we look at Luke 24, verse 48, we've got the repetition there as well. Now, I'm just letting you know that it's not necessarily so you can go page there and look, but just to see how important this message is, that all three of the first three books in the Bible, the Synoptic Gospels, are mentioning this very commission. And it's important for us to realize that so that we can see the value of this very statement. Ultimately, it is a fantastic evangelistic passage, and it's been used for centuries in the church in order to encourage missions and evangelism. And that's why we're focusing on it today. So that got me thinking, what about before the 16th century? What was going on before the Protestant church had picked up this verse and said, look, this is something we as believers should be doing? Now, obviously, the Catholic Church, which was the church before the Protestant church, had many years of doing evangelism and doing it in their own kind of way before this. But obviously, we want to focus more on the Protestant side of things because that's more in our roots, if that makes sense. All right. So ultimately, I wanted to look back and uncover these gospel truths set by the Reformers. So now, if we look just a little bit at Reformed history, don't worry, I won't bore you too long with this historical part. It's just important for us to know a bit about it. We will know of two Reformers known as John Calvin, but maybe we more commonly know a guy known as Martin Luther. But I want to focus a bit more on this guy called John Calvin. Now, John Calvin, ultimately, is recognized as a theologian who was anti-evangelism, anti-missions. This is how the world generally sees him and his thinking. And we ask ourselves, why is that so? And this is ultimately because he would teach, his teaching was very fundamentalistic. Now, fundamentalistic means it's like things are like this and it's only like this. Therefore, everything that comes after has to look like this. There's no room for interpretation. There's no room for looking at it from a different perspective. This is how it is. This is how we deal with it. Now, what John Calvin believed was he believed that in a thing called election, which means certain people are going to heaven and certain people are going to hell. Don't worry, we're not diving into that topic tonight. But this is something he believed. And this is what makes us as believers today think this guy didn't really think about evangelism and missions, because it's like, oh no, that guy's fate has already been decided. Why should I share the gospel with someone when God has already decided their fate? So I hope you see the importance of this perspective. Now I want to let you know that this perspective of this man is incorrect. John Calvin may have had those views, but it did not take away from his belief in the need for missions and evangelism. And I'm saying that tonight because I know that there may be some of us who take to many of his views and many of his teachings, and that's not an issue at all. But I want you to understand, if that is a perspective you have, it doesn't take away the importance of sharing the gospel with another human being, because God is part of that plan. He's part of using you as an individual in another person's life that they may know Christ. And the main point there is, we will never know everything, but God does. So we do what we can according to our knowledge and our ability and the gifts that God has given us to do the work He set out for us to do. So just in case of there are people who are questioning a bit of what I was just talking about John Calvin, I've got a really great book on John Calvin over here. It's called To the Ends of the Earth, and it's a very missional-orientated book about John Calvin. And that's how I can say, if you read this book, you'll really understand, despite the views he had, he was still very missional in his thinking. And then a second thing I can refer all of you to maybe go and look at and maybe dig into that view a little bit more is there's a video by a guy named Ryan Troglin. And in this video, he basically explains how this Reformation sparked evangelism. And how evangelism and how people in the world started sharing the gospel even more once this Reformation had started. Because like I said, historically there was a bit of a dip. People didn't really know where they were going with this. And then it started lifting up. And then we'll get to where we are today. And obviously I'll touch on a few more things explaining that a bit further and how the Protestant church has affected evangelism in our world today. But we will look at that in a moment. But just going back to the passage, it's one that stands out because it's encouraging not just individuals and not just the disciples to evangelize, but the church to evangelize. And so now we're going to dig a little bit deeper into the text. So now that statement that I just said, maybe it sounds a bit funny. It's like, but wait, but the text is saying that this is to the disciples. Is that not true, William? What's going on there? If it's just for the disciples, what relevance does it have to us today? Now, there are two explanations for this. Firstly, when we're looking at this text, if we look at verse 17 specifically, you can all quickly look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So now, our natural thinking in this text would be, All right, the 11 disciples are the ones being addressed here. And some of the disciples must have doubted Christ. But as I was digging into this text, I see that's not the case. Every single disciple that saw Jesus, we have other texts that obviously speak about doubting Thomas, but at this point, none of them had any doubt about the power of Christ and who he was and what he did. None of the disciples. And that's why we have to look back at verse 10. And if you look at verse 10 reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So it's not actually just the disciples that we are finding on the mountain in Galilee now. Because this is obviously the setting where this great commission is actually being expressed by Jesus here on the mountain in Galilee. But we here see it's not just the disciples. We've also got other fellow believers there. So when we read it with that new perspective, we can see, yes, we've got the disciples we can obviously later see as apostles being given this message, but it's also given to everyone who considered themselves a follower of Jesus. Because he said, "Send my followers there." And brothers and sisters, that's us. And that's how we can build this bridge to today and say, okay, yes, this message is applicable to us in 2020 as well. Almost said 2019. Okay, second thing we can look at is verse 19. And now we're going to look more at now what is this text actually teaching? What is this text telling us to do in terms of our evangelism? So we've got two verbs in a sense going on here. We've got the word go, and we've got the other word, which I'd say more of a compound word or two words next to each other, making that, I don't know, Jess can help me with the English later, but it's making disciples, all right? So we have to go, and we have to make disciples. All right. So ultimately, if we look at this, we then ask ourselves, okay, William, I'm not called to be an evangelist. That's not part of my gifting. I'm not going anywhere. I work here. I work from 9 to 5. My house is 10 minutes from where I work. I'm not going anywhere. But actually, you are. You're going to work. And I'm telling you, next weekend, you're going to go to a race, or you're going to go and watch someone perform somewhere. The next evening, you might have someone who's got a 50th. And you go and enjoy your time there, and you're going to see a whole lot new of people there. I'm telling you right now, there's not a year that you can probably go through and not meet someone new. And so I would say for every single one of us here today, if we're not called to be evangelists in the sense of having the spiritual gift of evangelism, we are still called to be evangelists as the church. And when we find ourselves in these places, that is where we are going. That is where we are going. And when we are there, that's where the second verb comes in. And this is the more important one. It says, make disciples. Now, I know this is difficult. We get so absorbed into our lives and doing things in certain ways. And we say to ourselves, we don't have time to do anything. But then we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing for Jesus? Are we taking our time for Jesus? And is it just for me in my quiet time and reading my Bible? Or am I seeing the bigger picture? And I'm, yes, growing myself and growing as a believer, but I'm looking at God's bigger message that he's saying, and he's saying, I want everyone to know my name. And so we make the effort that we can, wherever we are placed, wherever God has put us, to make disciples. And I know there are people in this church that are doing it, and it's awesome, and it's amazing to see. And I encourage those who are doing it to continue doing it, and those who may be struggling with it, press on. Push yourself out of your comfort zone and make every opportunity that you can, because God is putting you in all those places. Never underestimate God's power to put you where he needs you. So yes, ultimately this message is not for a special breed of Christian. It's not for a special kind of person who's been called out to go into the middle of nowhere to go find every single person who's never heard the gospel before. But this is for every single one of us. Because I can guarantee you, there's someone in your immediate context that doesn't know Jesus, or maybe hasn't even heard his name, or even knows what he really means. And we can make the change in those people's lives. So what's the main point here? Already we see there is no criteria to be met as an evangelist. except to be a child of God. If you are a child of God, you automatically fill the criteria to be an evangelist. So now we're going to look at a few more related texts. So our first one is to go to Acts 1 and 2. We're going to be looking a bit deeper into Acts 1 and 2. And there we're going to be speaking more about the Helper, obviously the Holy Spirit that God has sent down and that Jesus had promised all of the disciples. So ultimately, if what I've just said from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, from 16 to 20, doesn't do it for you, trust me. The scriptures are filled with so much more direction and so much more insight into what it is that we can do to be evangelists and how important it is for us to do this. So I'm first going to read from Acts 1, verse 8, if you can all open there with me quickly. And it reads, "Receiving the power and reaching the ends of the earth." Oh, sorry, I'm not reading from the text. My text is over here. Pardon. Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Acts 1, verse 8, we obviously get this promise of receiving the power. But the thing that stands out more in this verse, in verse 8, is the ends of the earth part. So we get a more descriptive version of the going that we saw in Matthew 28. We just saw go there, not very descriptive. But here we see Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now we interpret that literally again. We're obviously not going to get very far. And I think if we looked in our world today, I don't think it's just Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria that has Christians in it. All right. And we can look broader in the world and actually see that this message has gone a lot further. But that's not the point I want to focus on right now. That's something to note, but we're going to dig into the going part a little bit later. But I want us to focus more on the Acts 2 passage. Now read with me in Acts 2 from verses 1 to 4. Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now again, let's not focus too much on the speaking tongues part here. But I want us to focus more on this promise that Jesus had promised to his disciples. And not just the disciples, like I said, the believers were there as well. That the Spirit would descend on every believer. So what does that mean? What does it mean that now we've got the Spirit on us? Okay, what's the difference between someone who's not a Christian and a Christian? Because obviously the Christian has the Spirit in them and a non-Christian doesn't. It reminds us that we have someone guiding us. God is with us in every step we take, in every word that leaves our mouth, in order to lead someone to Him. And it makes sense in this text that this is obviously speaking about that, because just before that, it's speaking about going into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And just after that, it says it's empowering them to do just that. That's why the Spirit has ultimately descended on Christians, on believers, so that we can go out and share the word. The notion of world evangelization was actually first presented in Genesis 12, verse 3. It takes us way back into the beginning of Genesis. And here we've got the opening story of Abraham. And there we already see a form of blessing through Abraham's family. And God saying that, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations." And isn't it amazing that even since that time where Abraham was promised this, that he would be a blessing to not just Israel, because obviously his family and his line in which Jesus came from would be Israel. When Jesus had come, that promise could ultimately be fulfilled in saying, "All right, now this message isn't just going to sit with Israel anymore, but the whole world, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, are able to hear the gospel and have it in their lives, and therefore become believers like we are today. And that's why we can go out and evangelize to everyone in the world. So ultimately, we look at Acts 1 verse 2, we can remember that it's by the power of the Spirit that we are able to evangelize. The next point we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at Revelation 7 from verses 9 to 10. And here we'll be speaking about now reaching all the people. Like I said, we had mentions of this earlier, but now we're going to focus a bit more on now reaching everyone. We've got the Spirit, we've got the mission, we know where we want to go, we've got the help we need, but now who are we going to go to? How are we going to reach every corner, go around the whole world and reach every single person in every single country? So, reading in Revelation 7, verse 9 to 10, I'll quickly read that with you all. Let's read. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne. So, when we look at this passage, we've actually got a prophetic message coming through here. In this passage, John has this vision that there will be this fulfillment of every single nation being reached and being worshipped or that will be worshipping God. And so instead of now looking back and we're looking at Abraham like we just looked at Abraham saying this is what God promises, we're now looking forward into the future and we see that ultimately this will come to pass. There will come a day where every single person who is alive on this earth and who has lived will know who Jesus is, and what he came for, and what he has done. So obviously this is not saying, I'm not trying to sound inclusivistic now. Okay, I'm not saying that now everyone's going to be saved and everyone's going to be at the end. There is still judgment to come to those who deny God. But the point is that everyone will know. And they will know in their hearts whether they are following Christ, or whether they are denying him. And ultimately, we can also see in this passage, it's definitely something God wants. This is something that's very important to God. He's saying, I want everyone to have the opportunity to say whether they want to follow me or deny me. Because how fair is it that there is someone out there that has never heard the name of Jesus? And we can play a role in that. So we're going to take a little step back again into the history books, but we're not going to go too far this time. And I want to take us a bit closer to the 20th century, which is the 1900s. And we all maybe have heard of an amazing evangelist known as Billy Graham. And I want to touch a bit on him tonight. Because ultimately, Billy Graham was considered to be the most successful evangelist in this century, the last century, the one where all our parents come from, young people. According to Gary Rich, Billy Graham shared the good news of Jesus Christ in over 185 countries to 215 million people. Now, obviously, a human doesn't live for 100 years, and we know Billy Graham passed not too long ago. I think it was last year, if I'm not mistaken. But how, just this amazing, think about that impact. So many countries and so many people hearing the gospel for the first time in their lives. So let's dig a bit deeper into what that means. In this era, the church began to work towards reaching the whole earth with the gospel. Isn't that amazing? You know, and if we start looking back at 1910, we look at the beginning of the last century, two-thirds of the world's Christians was in one continent, in Europe. Can you think, just think about that. Two-thirds of all the Christians in this world, 100 years ago, just over 100 years ago, were all on one little continent we know as Europe today. And obviously, a lot of them were still found in about North America. We know there were a lot of Americans that were Christian at that time. But it's crazy to think it's not even that long time ago. It's not that long time of, yeah, it's not that far back. Stumbling over my words, pardon me. So today's Christians can be found all over the world. That's the difference. So we can see that this mission had an impact. Because now it's not just in Europe and just in North America anymore, but now we can look at every single continent and we can say there are Christians there. If we just look at Africa and South America alone, the numbers that had grown in believers in those continents is staggering. So obviously there's a bit of a downside to this. Obviously, the stats that are in here obviously include stuff like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and very more cult-like sects as well, which is the unfortunate reality about these statistics. But there is still a large number in there that are considering themselves evangelical, Protestant, and Catholic. But the point I'm trying to make is that there was this new perspective in sharing the gospel. It wasn't just kept in your house anymore. This isn't something you keep to yourself. It became something that everybody had the right to know. And so evangelists started taking that step and saying, we're going to go out and we're going to make this happen. So unfortunately, these evangelists were unsuccessful in reaching every person. They wanted to get there by the beginning of this century, by the beginning of the 21st century, and unfortunately they didn't succeed in that. But there was a big step forward. Because ultimately, Christian population is always, even since then, it was always a third of the population, but the growth that Christianity has had in numbers went from 600 million in 1910 to 2.1 billion people. That is literally, you know, three-fourths of what it was. We had 600 mil, now we've got 2.1 billion. Now, obviously, the world population grew as well. Sorry, my maths is off as well tonight. Don't let me lecture maths in English, people. But ultimately, what we're getting from this is that evangelism is what helped the Christian church grow. That is what helped us grow. We're not like other faiths where mainly we would have a lot of children that would allow the faith to grow. But Christianity has purely mainly grown, yes, from that as well, but from going out and reaching people who don't know Christ. If we look at that in the world today, most evangelism and most people who are coming to faith is mostly happening in Asia. Africa had its turn, South America's had its turn, and now Christianity is starting to really start growing in the north, in Asia. So we're now going to do one more text, and then we're going to do our conclusion. So don't worry, brothers and sisters, hang in there. We're almost there. I'll keep you awake as best I can. But we're going to look next at John 20, verse 21, how we are all called to be missional. Now I want you to, we're going to focus on that point again. I know I've brought it up once or twice now, but now we're going to look at what is the text saying about how we are all. It's not just one, it's not just some, it's all are called to do this, to go out and share the gospel with our brothers and sisters and even with those who do not know the name of Christ. So let's read together in John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Again, we see the disciples are being commissioned to do the work he was doing. But I think by this point we can see that every single message, every single task that Christ had given the disciples had passed on to their disciples, excuse me. And so that tradition, if I can put it that way, that practice has been happening for 2,000 years, where the message of Christ would go on from next person to next person to next person and next person. And that's why we can have a Bible in front of us all today that all says the same thing. Because we had people who valued this and kept sending the message on. And that's how we know, even though this was specifically said to the disciples, this is a message to you and I alike. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So we are sent. We are already sent. And if we don't have that perspective, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to say, but then we are not being obedient to our God. We are not following what He has taught us. We're not listening to what He is saying to us. If we are not getting that message here tonight, that every single one of you that are sitting here today has a part to play in the growth of the church and in the church body itself. So the early church is ultimately the best example we can look at when it comes to trying to do things the best that we can. Because that is when everyone, despite maybe being persecuted and potentially losing their lives, would still go and make sure that their Christ was known. And for 400 years from there, they had continuous strife, just trying to stay alive. And it's often quoted that that is when the church actually grows the most, is through persecution. Because ultimately, it does go down to how much God is worth to you and I. Is He worth suffering for? And if He is, I'm telling you now, to share that message, if it means that much to you, and I know it means that much to me, but if it means that much to you, it means that you will go out of your comfort zone. It'll be so easy just to step out and make sure that your brothers and sisters who know not Christ may have the chance to do so. If we look at Billy Graham again, we even have to ask ourselves the rhetorical question, do you think he did all that evangelism by himself? Do you think he went alone and had a couple conferences, spoke to a couple thousand people every day, every weekend, taking a plane here and there, going to all these countries, sharing the gospel? Or do you think he had a dedicated, fantastic team behind him to do that? And obviously the answer is the latter. And so we all play a part. We may not be that person who is leading up front and bringing the thousands of people to the church daily as the early church did. But just bringing one person to Christ is enough. And it's even supported by the very person, like I said, who wrote this article, a guy named Gary Rich. And he even encourages in this letter to share Jesus with everyone, to share with your friends, to share with your neighbors, your coworkers, and even with people you don't know. And so even he is challenging us with the same task. And so the question goes further. Who are you going to challenge with this task? Who are you going to say, are you proclaiming the name of Jesus wherever you find yourself? Are you doing that? And that's why we're a church, brothers and sisters, so we can encourage one another to do so. So just to quickly look at the final reflection and then we'll conclude. If we look at Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, we are seeing what we are tasked to do. We see what God wants us to do, is go out and make disciples. In Acts 1 and 2, we see how we are empowered to do the task by the power of the Spirit who's there to help us in what we are asked to do. Revelation verse 7, chapter 7 from verses 9 to 10, is now taking the step further and saying, okay, now we need to reach the whole world. It's about going everywhere and making sure that everybody knows Christ's name. And then we wrap it up with John 20, verse 21, where everyone who calls themselves believers are tasked with the task of evangelism. So in conclusion, what defines an evangelist? I wanted to contrast now a bit between what the normal churchgoer evangelism looked like compared to the spiritual gift of evangelism, which we find in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. And I'll quickly read that. And he gave, Christ gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, when we look at that, we have to first ask ourselves, because someone has a spiritual gift, does that mean that if I don't have the spiritual gift, I can't do that? And I would argue no. And I'm not the only one. I firmly believe that is what God is teaching us. He's saying, just because you have a certain spiritual gift does not take away your ability to do other things. If I look at myself, I wouldn't necessarily say I have the gift of hospitality or service. I definitely think I have the ability to do that. I have the ability to help out where I'm needed and when I'm asked to. But I know that my gifts lie elsewhere. But the point I'm trying to make is that that doesn't go away. I can still do the things that God is asking of me in other senses. So when we're actually looking at evangelism as a spiritual gift, that is more saying, this is the ministry that God has equipped me for and that He's going to equip me more for and that I'm going to prioritize in my walk with Christ so that I can edify the body. That is what this passage is saying. These gifts are edifying the body. But when it comes to the rest of us and we are not having that spiritual gift, that doesn't make us lesser. It doesn't make us incapable. But obviously God has got another priority in our ministries. Because obviously we've got those who can preach and who can teach. We've got those who can serve. The church needs every single part of the body to function. And so I want to make that clear. This is how, even if you think to yourself, I might not have that gift, it doesn't mean you're not equipped for it. It doesn't mean you're not going to be able to do it. And don't worry, I'm going to wrap in a second. So to finish, who is the evangelist? And I think we all know that answer now. I've said it again and again because I'm not letting you guys leave tonight not knowing what you are called to. And that is that every child of God is called to be an evangelist. And so I'd like to finish off by reading from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We represent God in everything we do. And we constantly say that we are Christians because we want to be more Christ-like. And the one thing that Christ made sure he did the most was that people would listen, they would hear, and they would obey. And so that task is for us. We have listened to his word. We have heard his command. And now, not because we have to, but because we love our God so much, out of pure love and obedience, we say, Lord, I will take you up on that. And I'm going to go out and do as you did. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this message, Lord. I just pray that with whatever context we find ourselves in, whether we're still at school or in university or already in the workplace, Lord, I just pray that you will continue to make ways for us to be used by you. That despite our fears that we have, and maybe we feel like we don't have the ability to go up to other people, or we feel like we're shy or timid or don't really have that outgoing persona to ourselves, Lord, I pray that those fears that we have from those things will just fall away. And through the natural friendships that you have placed in our lives, we will be able to preach the gospel and allow our brothers and sisters and our friends in the world to know that you are first and that you died on the cross for every single one of us. Lord, that is the message that rings true in every single one of our hearts. And I pray that we can continue to add to the number of your church daily, just as the early church did. So I pray all these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.